Good evening, gentlemen. Gentlemen, we're going to get started. If I can get everybody's attention. Good evening, guys. It's good to see you guys once again. Hopefully you guys enjoyed the meal. Feel free to continue to go back there and get some more pizza and some cookies. But we want to go ahead and get started. We are walking through on Men's Monday this book, Transforming Grace. If you don't have it and you would like a copy, see me or one of the other leadership members and we can order you a book. Last year we covered chapters 1 through 5. Last week David was did a recap of what we covered last week. And tonight we're actually going to be covering chapter 6, a chapter on compelling with love, compelling love. And Greg Brown is going to be teaching that tonight. But before Greg Brown comes up with our lesson, Bill Carruthers is going to be sharing a testimony about his calling. So without further ado, Bill Carruthers, come on up.
All right. I'm going to move a couple things here. Put this up here so I can put my water on it. And then I'm going to put the book over here. And if you will bear me one indulgence before we start, as I'll give this testimony in a minute, I want you to keep in your prayers the church that I retired from. Apparently, they're starting to go through some stuff. I don't know much about it, but you know, when I say stuff, you kind of know what I'm saying. I've entitled this The Call, and as I write this testimony, my desire is to share it with the men's ministry and with my grandchildren. Mike, I'm going to be getting and putting this in an envelope and getting it down to James's kids and David's kids. So anyway, my hope and prayer is that the men here will be blessed and challenged at the point of God's call in your life. And for my grandchildren, I wish them to know more about one of my and their grandma's life's adventures. I would also hope and pray that in the reading of this story, they would begin to understand the biblical truth of God's calling in the life of the Christian and be challenged by the truth to listen to the voice of God. Now, as I look around, I know there's some guys here that have dealt with this issue of God's calling in their lives. And so I think about you, because we share that in common. I chose the following four verses as the biblical basis for this testimony. The first one is Romans 11:29. It says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Acts 26:14. "And when we had all fallen to the ground," got something in my mouth there, "I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" 1 Timothy 3:1. "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." And then Luke 9:23. "And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" I absolutely believe that God calls men to give their life to the preaching of the gospel. And that call stays with them for all of their life. My experience was not that which I have often heard. I did not aspire to the office of overseer. It would have been a good thing if that was my case. It wasn't. My experience was more like the Apostle Paul, and I kicked against the goads. My obedience to his calling came after a period of resistance. My life first became Luke 9:23. Now, it's not really a part of this testimony, but it's kind of an underlying thing that as my wife and I were looking at this, we thought I ought to add in. And that is, you need to know that for the first 13 years of my life, I was raised in a good Irish Catholic home. So just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. All right, the story of my calling obviously begins with my salvation experience. In the spring of my junior year of high school, 1966, our pastor was preaching in such a way that I was convinced that I was not living the Christian life that I should. Kneeling at the side of my bed, in the quiet of my room, I prayed, asking God to help me be the kind of Christian I knew I should be. Eventually, I came to understand that my problem was not how I was living the Christian life, but that I had never asked the Lord to save me. I began to pray and ask God to save me. I cannot tell you all that I prayed and confessed, but I knew that when I got up off my knees, that I was born again and a new creature in Jesus Christ. It's never been the same. So the adventure of salvation had begun. The theological term is sanctification. Now, as a side note, you need to know that in my mother's family, being a pastor was looked upon as an honorable profession. My great uncle was an old school Presbyterian minister. However, I had never thought of that being my profession in life. Rather, I thought that after high school, I would go into the Army or the Marines. God had other plans. By the time I finished high school, the administration had convinced me that if they were going to be so reckless in the way they were fighting the Vietnam War, they were not going to get a chance to play with my life so carelessly. During my high school years, as a side note, I'll tell you, I graduated in 1967 from North Fort Myers High School, Florida. I began to have a persistent and recurring thought taking shape in my mind. That thought was, God wanted me to preach. Before I was saved, nothing was there. Just that recurring thought from time to time, God wanted me to preach. There was no angelic visitation, no voices from heaven, no epiphanies, no dreams. Rather, it was something that from time to time, it continued to occupy space in my mind. It was also something I easily pushed out of my mind. Let me kind of offer this evaluation of my activity and character of kind of what I was at that point in time. We were in every Sunday morning, Sunday night, as well as midweek service kind of family. Yet I was not what you would call spiritually minded. Rather, I was worldly minded. Even though I was a Christian, I never participated in what we would consider gross immorality. But I would describe myself as narcissistic, self-centered personality who was quite all right with the worldly entertainments that were socially acceptable that I thought were the best things for me. After I graduated from high school, I began to attend Edison Junior College in Fort Myers, Florida. It was there that I began to hear questions like, what's your major? What do you want to do in life? What four-year college are you going to go to next? I honestly had not struggled with these questions. However, before I finished my 2 years of junior college, I began to have some clarity on some of these subjects. I had applied and been accepted to Florida State University. I had declared history as my major and government as my minor. Yet when I was asked the question, what do you want to do in life? I could not bring myself to say, I'm going to preach the gospel. I guess I was still kicking against the goads. At this point, as I reread and made changes to my first draft, I find myself reflecting that part of my hesitation came from two perceptions. The first being the church culture's idea of what a preacher boy should look and act like. You know what that is, Gary? That idea of the preacher boy and what he should look like and what he should act like? That was just not me. I'm sorry, that just was not me. The second was the fact that I've always been a bit unorthodox in my thinking and actions. For example, a lot of my church friends in the day, they liked country music. But I liked rock and roll and folk music. Can you imagine that combination? Any day of the week, you know, give me the Grassroots, the Cream, the Rolling Stones, the Beatles, any day of the week. And throw in a little bit of Joan, that was me. Unorthodox. It was during my years in junior college that I began wanting to know more and understand more about what was in the Bible. I was given, and this is it, a Good News for Modern Man New Testament. And for my Old Testament reading, I bought the American Standard Bible. And aside from the Revised Standard Version, which in my circles was often called the Reviled Standard Version, the American Standard was the only modern version with Old and New Testaments in print. So these two Bibles, my Good News and my American Standard, helped me to understand passages that I just couldn't grasp from the King James Version. Yet at the same time I was reading the Bible more, I was also reading works by Edgar Cayce, Gene Dixon, and other New Age materials. I mean, who doesn't want to know when Atlantis is going to rise again? So all this time, though, I would begin to ask and come up with biblical questions. I was blessed to have C. Paul Jones as my pastor. He was my mentor. I still call him my pastor today. The first biblical area that I struggled with was the concept and the idea of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Not the deity of Christ, not the nature of God, the pre-trib rapture. One Sunday we had a visiting preacher. His sermon was on the subject of end times. And in his sermon he talked about the rapture of the church. I had trouble seeing the rapture in the text he used. I requested that he bring me that evening supporting scripture references to aid my understanding of the pre-trib rapture. He did bring me some verses. They were inadequate. Brother Jones loaned me one of his Revelation commentaries to study. Just kind of cap the story here. Eventually, during my seminary years, I embraced the historical premillennial view of the end times. And that's basically what I still hold. In the spring of 1969, I graduated from Edison Junior College. And in the fall of 1969, I went to Florida State University in Tallahassee, Florida. I was still not what you would call proficient in the Bible, but I had my Good News for Modern Man and my American Standard Version of the Bible. Some friends from my home church, a guy that was a year ahead of me in school, invited me to attend Faith Baptist Church on the outskirts of town. It was the church they went to. I had every intention of doing just that, but God allowed me to go in a different direction for a while. My roommate, his name's Jim, invited me to attend the Call Street Church of Christ near campus. I went with him, but had no clue as to what I had jumped into. This was a non-piano playing, full-blown Campbellite church. They taught to complete your salvation, you must be baptized by water, baptism by immersion. Well, several things happened. I enjoyed the fellowship. I kept going. But I heard things that were not taught at the Baptist churches I had attended in my youth. I began to wear out my Good News New Testament, looking to reconcile the differences and find the truth of how one is saved. Man, one of the reasons I brought this is you can kind of see how worn out it is, and I had all kinds of red and green and blue marks throughout it as I was searching. I wanted to find the truth on my own in how one is saved. I wanted to know by myself. And before that first quarter at university was over, I was convinced the Church of Christ is wrong about needing to be baptized to be saved. I determined that I would visit Faith Baptist Church. I began to look for my friend in all the places that I would usually see him on campus. That quarter, he had probably asked me dozens of times to come. And every time I kind of put him off. Finally, after I had made my decision to go on that Friday, I saw him on my way back to my dorm. And before he could ask me, I told him I was coming. The smile on his face was 10 miles wide. I tell you that because one of the things about a calling is it's not a single solitary event, but it is often a collection of events in one's life. God's working this way would be repeated over and over again as I sought to fulfill the call of God in my life. While still somewhat rebellious, worldly, and self-absorbed, the Word of God was beginning to temper me. I obediently went to where he was leading me and began to attend Faith Baptist Church. I met the second man I still call pastor, Brother Jimmy Bryan. Faith Baptist had a vibrant youth and college age group. With renewed interest in the Bible because of my time with Call Street Church and the theological issues that came up in my study of history, I began to grow as a Christian. Yet while hearing the call to preach the gospel, I was still kicking against the goads. I still hesitated when people asked me what I wanted to do vocationally, what I wanted to do with my life. However, two things happened to me the more time I spent in the Word of God. The first is that I began to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart and mind. The second thing is it became harder and harder to push the things of the Spirit into the back of my mind. Yet what had been a passing thought became a more serious wrestling event in my heart. It was in my heart and in mind until the day that I came to talk to Brother Jimmy about I was sensing that God was calling me to do with my life. When I told him, he gave me some sound advice. And it's advice I would give to anyone who had a sense of call today. He looked at me. He told me. He said, Bill, if there's anything else in life that you can do in life and be happy, do it. I took that to heart. And I knew that there was nothing else I could ever do and have the peace of God in my heart and mind. There was a second thing Brother Jimmy told me. He said, you need to go to seminary. Since we were part of the Southern Baptist Convention, we began to discuss the various options offered to a young man who wanted to go to seminary in the convention. We determined that Golden Gate in San Francisco was too far. Midwestern in Kansas City was too new. New Orleans was undergoing a change of leadership. We quickly eliminated Southeastern Seminary as they were on the brink of going neo-Orthodox. So that left two choices, the flagship seminary of the convention, Southern in Louisville, Kentucky, and the number two seminary of the convention, Southwestern in Fort Worth, Texas. Brother Jimmy gave me one of the highest compliments I have ever received up to that time when he told me that even though, because remember this is before Al Mohler, even though Southern was somewhat liberal, he thought I could handle it. What he was saying was that he believed that if I went there, I would keep my conservative beliefs. But then he said that he thought Southwestern was a better fit and that they were more mission-minded. So I requested an application and a catalog for Southwestern Seminary. But old habits are hard to break. I had graduated from Florida State, and I needed to earn some money. I had been working for a terrazzo company, but that job needed to end. You see, the boss's son and I had a disagreement. And that's a whole other story. So I went out looking for a job. And eventually I would find one. I came up with the idea that if I found a good job, that before I go off to seminary, I could work for several years, put some money in the bank, pay off my car, and be a little older and a more likely prospect for some church's pastor. Yeah, that's right. I was kicking at the goads again. So I ended up getting a job as a retail milkman. I was a milkman, so you know. It was one of the most physically demanding jobs I had ever did. I had worked construction, I mowed lawns, I worked for a terrazzo company, but this was the most demanding job physically I ever did. At the same time, I moved into a 16-foot trailer with another guy, and we became the best of friends, and we still are to this day. Well, after about 9 months of kicking against the goads, from being a milkman, when I quit that job, I went to working for a Tupperware distributor in her warehouse. After that, and I was ready to head off to seminary, I loaded up the bulk of my worldly goods in my 1968 Dodge Coronet with a large red Arthur Blessed sticker in the rear window and headed to Southwestern Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. There I began to learn what I needed to effectively fulfill God's calling in my life. Dr. Farrah Patterson was one of my preaching professors. And in my preaching class, he taught all of us how to begin sermon preparation. We begin with an inductive Bible study. You start with the Bible, just the Bible, and that's where you begin. After you've done all the work of an inductive Bible study, then you can start going to commentaries and other things. But you start with the text first. I had some other great professors who are not as well known out of Southern Baptist circles. Dr. John Newport, Dr. Bill Hendricks were just two. However, the greatest adventure would come and would have to wait until my second year. That first year, God began teaching me to trust him. And he did it in some unique ways. My first semester, I tried earning a living selling Rinaware, which was a stainless steel cookware set. I sold one set. I wasn't a complete failure. I did sell one set. I left at the end of the semester broke, and for the month that we were off until the second semester began, I worked construction, and I house sat for my Tupperware boss. They were going to Hawaii and would be gone for 3 weeks. And so I was going to stay at their house for free. And for the first 2 weeks I was there, the maid that they had made my lunch every day for work. That's right. God is good. All right. And he works in mysterious ways. How many of you have ever had a maid make your lunch? Anyway. I got back to seminary. God provided a job delivering flowers for a local florist. That took me to the end of my first year. I headed back to Tallahassee, and through my connections at Faith Baptist Church, I got a job working for a local produce company owned by one of the members. The owner, Dorman Edwards, provided a job for me every time I came to town. Christmas break, summer, I had a job. I just had to show up. I even worked for him for a while after I graduated seminary until I was called to my first church. All this time, I'm growing in faith, growing in knowledge, and preparing to fulfill my calling. At the start of my second year, I got a job as a janitor's helper at the church I attended. One of the greatest things that happened to me in my second year was my systematic theology class. It was a required class, and I knew I would do well. And just to fast forward, I got an A in the class, just so you know I did do well. My roommate and I found ourselves in the same class. Larry was my roommate, and he liked to be early. And on the first day of class, we grabbed two seats at the very front of the class. Just before class was to start, a red-headed girl came in and had to go all the way to the back of the class to take a seat. My eyes followed her all the way to the back of the class. She had caught my eye. In the next class session, which was every other day, Larry was running a little late. He told me to save him a seat. I got there early enough, and I reserved two of those seats right at the very front of the class. Well, before he got there, the red-headed girl came in looking for a seat. And I asked if she wanted to sit at the seat next to me. She said yes. The rest is history. Mary finished with the Master of Religious Education in December of 1974, and we were married on January 4, 1975. God is good. I graduated in the spring of 1975, but I had no call to a church. So Mary and I, we loaded up all our possessions in two cars, each pulling a trailer headed to Tallahassee, Florida, where I knew I had a job waiting at the produce company. The church put us up in a motel for a few days until we found an apartment. For the next couple of months, we spent almost every Sunday preaching in nearby churches. There are some interesting stories to be told. I had four sermons, and I had them down pat. I had one church. Mary and I arrived before Sunday school was over. And we caught ourselves listening to the lesson that was being taught during Sunday school. And I came to realize that was the same text that I was going to preach. And so I had to change sermons on the fly. I am telling you some of these things that you will see that God provides when we obey. It may be not as we would imagine or desire, but it is in a way that will cause us to grow in faith. Now let me tell you how God brought me to my first church. Faith Baptist was having a revival. Since I had been preaching on Sunday, we attended on Monday night meeting the evangelist who was there, a man by the name of Dr. Benefield. He was a professor at Baptist Bible Institute in Graceville, Florida. At that time, it was a school sponsored for men who did not have a college education or who were older, and ministry was going to then be their second career. He was the interim pastor at Newville Baptist Church in Newville, Alabama. He told us, he said, "I've been there long enough. I'll give them your name." He did. They looked at it, and I used up two of my sermons preaching for a call before that church as a candidate. After that, on my first Sunday, I used my next two sermons. Now, if you can add, 2 + 2 = 4, now we're at 0. So for the next 39 years, it would all be new material. God is good. Faith Baptist ordained me, and for the next 7 years, I was the pastor of Newville Baptist. God provided, and in the process, let me begin to fulfill my call. The church was a small, rural church in the heart of Alabama peanut country. Everyone in the church was related to someone else except Mary and I and Royce and Velma, our music director. I have lots of stories to tell about Newville, but it's not the subject of this testimony, and nor is there time. Bottom line is Newville Baptist was not paying me much money. And if it had not been for Mary getting a job as a teacher, we would have had to go on food stamps. Both of our boys were born in Alabama. I began to let my friends know I needed a change. And through Brother Jimmy, I found myself coming to Michigan to be the pastor of the Southfield Road Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan. Mary and I spent 32 years at Southfield Church. This is a church I've asked you to pray for. Until I came to the conclusion that God wanted me to retire as their pastor. Since then, I have been fulfilling my calling by doing some pulpit supply, some teaching opportunities, and continuing to serve as a chaplain in the Allen Park Chaplain Corps, working with police, fire, and city employees. I haven't preached as much as I would like, but the fire still burns, and the calling of God is irrevocable. One last thing. I cannot talk about my call or my ministry without talking about the greatest gift God ever gave to me, Mary. She was never my co-pastor. But the order for creation is for God to give a man a helpmate. She made up for the, for many of my deficiency, working on my grammar, my pronunciation, helping me to remember things, as well as being my secretary, playing the piano and organ for church, leading VBS, teaching Sunday school, and leading the choir. When we came here, eventually she got a job as a teacher in the Detroit Public Schools. That provided income and the medical insurance that a small struggling church could not. She did all of this to help me fulfill my call, and because she loves me. Since the fall of 2022, I have been helping her with the struggle of multiple myeloma. I couldn't have done it without her. That's the story of God's calling in my life. Quentin, if anybody has a question, until you're ready for me to, you're ready to get up for grade to go. If anybody has a question.
I've got one. I don't know how we're doing on time. Maybe
just a couple questions,
Jimmy. Yeah, a couple questions. Okay.
All right. Just briefly, since you were raised Catholic, how did your Catholic parents handle your conversion to Christ?
Okay. This gets into my testimony of how I became a Christian story a little bit, but my mother, her family, they were old-fashioned, staunch Presbyterians, okay? When my mom and dad met, my dad, even though he had been raised by his Irish Catholic grandmother, really wasn't going to church. And so they got married. My uncle married him. But then this thing happened. It was called World War II. And my dad got his draft notice. And he wanted to get back with his roots. And so they went back to the Catholic Church. And so that's how I got to become a Catholic. When I was about 10, 12, 13, my father was a terrible alcoholic. Two groups of people should never drink, the Irish and Indians. I'm convinced of that. And so my mother left him. And when she left him, she went back soon after to her Presbyterian roots, because we went to live with my grandparents. And for a while, they never put any pressure on me. They left it up to me. And there's another couple in the neighborhood that would come by and pick me up and carry me with them to the Catholic Church, and I was confirmed in the Catholic Church, and I continued going. And then one Sunday, one day, as they were getting ready for church, and I still had no idea. It hadn't crossed my mind before that. All of a sudden, I said, I think I'll go with you guys today. And as I reflect back on it, the joy in my grandparents' face was just unbelievable, and there was no turning back after that. So that's how they handled it. All right. Another question? Anyone?
I'm just amazed at how God sent you through a lot of those things. And you're here to talk about it.
Oh, yeah. God is good. Yes. No doubt. It's unbelievable the way he's provided over the years. For most of my ministry, we would have two cars. And it was an unusual experience to have less than 100,000 miles on a car. And when we're taking those trips to Texas, we took the better car of the two. Broke down on the road. I started getting all this smoke coming up from the hood. And I knew what it was. It was steam. I knew I had a hole in my hose running into my radiator, so I turned off the highway, and less than 1,000 yards was a gas station that was not just a gas station, it was a little mechanic station, and the guy wasn't doing anything. He fixed it, and we were back on the road in under 2 hours. God provides. He's good.
I do have one. How do you right now, even at your age now, keep your zeal?
Oh, keep my zeal? The only alternative is to die, and I'm not ready. Sorry, it's the joke of the guy that was sleeping in church, And the pastor said to the congregation, all those that want to go to heaven, stand up. And he's still sitting there sleeping. And I'm going to pick on you for a second there, Mike. He says, Mr. Jones, don't you want to go to heaven? And the guy says, oh, I thought you wanted to get a group up now. So, all right.